I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk, chapter 3. Lord willing, we're going to finish out our series in the book of Habakkuk. I hope it's been a blessing to you. And if you've missed any of the messages, you can go back and find those on the church's website. But Habakkuk starts out in a place of absolute despair. He looks at the world around him and he can't understand how God could let it get so bad. If Habakkuk lived today, he might watch the news and just weep over the condition of his nation. He might be just physically ill when he drove around his city and saw the wickedness that was there and the depravity that was there. It might just devastate him to get online and read about things happening in other places in the world. And he just cried out to God, God, how could it be this bad? And God says, I'm going to bring judgment. Of course, the way God did it was a way that Habakkuk couldn't wrap his mind around either. He was going to use a wicked nation, a foreign power, to judge his own people. And that blew his mind too. He couldn't understand how God could allow the wicked to prosper while seemingly causing the righteous to suffer. How can the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? It just didn't work with the way he thought that the world ought to work. And so he cried out to God again, and he said, I'm just going to wait and see what God says. And God says, listen, Habakkuk, I'm going to set everything right in the end. I'm going to judge my people because they've not been faithful to me. And I'm going to judge those nations who I used to judge my people because I'm going to deal with all sin. Now, he did that in that day, and he did that with those nations. But listen, you need to understand from the outset today that God has done that ultimately. He's dealt with the problem of all sin when he sent Christ to die on the cross for all people. He's the propitiation, the payment, the satisfaction for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And every righteous demand of the law and perfection and holiness of God was satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to chapter 3, which we've already looked at just a little bit, Habakkuk has this prayer, or really it's a song of praise to God. Now, nothing's different in the world. Israel is still just as wicked. Israel is still just as depraved. Everything's just as bad. The judgment of God is coming. The Chaldeans and Babylonians are still just as fierce. They're still just as wicked. All of those things that he was struggling with in chapters 1 and 2, that reality still exists in his world. But something's changed, and it's not the world, and it's not the systems of the world. It's not the governmental control, and it's not the culture, and it's not the society at large. None of that's changed, but something has dramatically changed from the beginning of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 3. And what has changed is Habakkuk. And dear brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God can change us today. You could have walked into this place in absolute despair with what's going on in your life, with what's going on in your family, with what's going on in your health or your finances. You could be in absolute disgust with what's happening in our culture and things going on in the world today. You could have come in here with a terrible perspective and a heart that's just in despair today, but you could leave here changed. And the world may not be different at all, but you could be. You could be. Let's stand together if you're able. We're gonna try to work our way through Habakkuk chapter 3 this morning. Let's begin with just verses 1 and 2, all right? A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. I want to ask you guys to do something with me. Verse 2, do you see where it says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years? Does everybody see that? Everybody see that? All right. We're going to start right there. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. We're going to read from right there to the end of the verse together, right? Here we go. Ready, begin. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather, to assemble, to worship you, to study your word in Sunday school, to sing your praises in the song service, and Lord, to have the time of the preaching of the word of God. Father, I am nothing without you. I can do nothing without you, and I pray that your spirit would help me to preach your word today. I pray that your spirit would move in the services today and work in the hearts of your people. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would connect your word to the hearts of every hearer. Please work in us, Lord. Please revive us again. And Lord, I pray that you do a work in the midst of our years. In this time of trouble in which we live, God, I pray that you would work and that you would move, and we would see your power, we would see your majesty, we would see your glory, and we would see many come to Christ. Please help, Father, we pray, for we are nothing without you, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Habakkuk's going to come to a place by the end of this chapter where he says, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter how bad it gets, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In order to get to that place where he is by verse 18, he had to come to a realization of some things. The first thing that Habakkuk knew is that he knew the character of God. You remember some bright spots through this book, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told unto you." Now, when Habakkuk first heard the work that God was going to do, bringing the Chaldeans in to judge his people, he was like, "God, how can you do that?" By the time we get to this song of praise at the end, he says, "God, revive your work. Bring your work back. Bring your work back to life in our world today." He said, "Lord, we've turned away from you, and we have removed ourselves from your blessing. But God, we want you to bring back your work. We want you to bring it back to life again, to revive your work in our days." And so now he knows the character of God. He understands that God's work is what the world needs today. Now, we may not understand the way God works. We may not understand why he raises up one nation and brings down another nation. We may not understand why it seems that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. But we need to remember at the end of the day that the work of God is the work that we need. God has a purpose. He has a plan, and he has his will, his perfect will that's going to be done in the world, his pervasive will that goes over everything. And he says, "I know your work." And then you go on in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." He knew the character of God. He knew about God's work. He knew that God was everlasting. Everything that we look at in the world today is temporal. Everything that we're dealing with is just for a time. And he said, "I remember, God, that what you're doing is about eternity. It's not about what's going on right here and right now. Ultimately, it's about your eternal kingdom." He said, "You are Lord, Jehovah. You are the self-sufficient one. You don't need anyone else. You've created us according to your pleasure." He said, "You are God. You are the Holy One. You are the mighty God." And he says, "Lord, I know. No matter what happens, we're not going to die." Jesus said that he was the resurrection and the life. "Though a man die, yet shall he live." Listen, if you live to the return of the Lord, you'll never see death. But even if you die, you still have life in Christ. Listen, someone who's in Christ, we may have their funeral. We may have their body in a box, but they're not in that box. Their spirit has gone to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body, just to be present with the Lord, and he gives life. And he says, "Listen, God, I know you're going to preserve yourself a people." Listen, that remnant of Israel that God always preserved in their times of trouble, friends, that's a picture of God's mercy and God's grace for those who trust in him. He saves them alive. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." You see, Habakkuk came to an understanding of the character of God. He said, God, you're holy and you're eternal and your glory is going to cover the earth. And I may not understand why it's so messed up right now, but I know there's coming a day when your glory will be seen everywhere. He comes to chapter 3 and verse 2. I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. He prayed. He heard. He was afraid. But his desire was for God to work in the midst of the trouble and judgment. The cry of his heart was for God to make known. In the midst of the years, make known. What was it that Habakkuk wanted God to make known? Well, he wanted God to make himself known. He wanted God to make his word known, his work known, his glory known. And he cried out for God's mercy in the midst of his wrath. I just want you to understand something today. The United States of America was founded on biblical principles. Now, that's the truth. That's historical fact. Now, there's been an effort over the last, I don't know how many years, probably at least 50 or 60 years, to rewrite that history and to try to make it out as though God had nothing to do with the founding of this nation. And it's simply not true. Listen, God's word was foundational to the establishment of our country. Now, we continue to turn away from that. We continue to try to pretend like that's not true. But I want you to get this. America is not immune from the wrath of God. If he poured out his wrath on Israel, I can assure you he'll pour out his wrath on America. And what Habakkuk understands is that judgment's going to come. God's not going to put up with this forever. He's long-suffering, but he has a point to where that judgment must come. And when it comes, he says, God, don't forget to have mercy in the middle of your wrath. And God promises that. Listen, there's going to be a time, and I believe it may be very soon, of great tribulation, such as the world has never seen before. Listen, there are going to be famines and pestilences and war like the world has never seen before. Natural disasters that you can't begin to imagine. And millions upon millions of people are going to die. God's wrath is going to be poured out, but even then, he'll remember his mercy. The Word of God says that if he didn't, nobody would survive. He holds back his wrath. He holds it back, and he does it because of his mercy. It's certainly not because we deserve his goodness. Isaiah 54, verses 7 through 10. Isaiah 54, 7 through 10. Hey, if you got a bulletin today or a notebook or something, I'm going to give you guys some scriptures that we do not have the time to dig into this morning as we go along. And I just want to encourage you to write down those references as we go through the message, so you can study these things on your own. You'd be pretty poor health spiritually if the only spiritual thing you got, the only time you got the Word of God, was when you heard me preach. That'd be bad. Be real bad. You need to study the Word on your own. So I'm gonna give you some references. I encourage you to write those down. Isaiah 54, 7 through 10 says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Isaiah uses the same type of language that Habakkuk does, and he talks about the judgment of God. When God would send Israel into Assyria and Babylon to judge his people, when he would require of them that they did not pay. They owed the Lord worship. They owed the Lord the Sabbath. They owed the Lord their love and adoration, and they didn't give it. So God was going to exact that judgment. He was going to do that through a time of captivity. But even then, he said, I won't forget to be merciful. I'm going to bring you back again. I think it's a great picture for us, friends. In our Sunday school class, we talked about the fact the most miserable people on the planet aren't lost people. the most miserable people on the planet are Christians who are living outside of the will of God. You see, a lost person, they might feel bad about the consequences of their sin. They'll feel bad when they get caught. But a Christian has the Spirit of God in them. And when you sin against God and you're living in a lifestyle of sin, the Holy Spirit of God is grieved. And you're going to be miserable. And you're not going to have peace. And you're not going to have joy. And so when we get away from God, he's going to bring conviction. He's going to bring chastisement. But if you'll turn back to him, he'll always have mercy for you. He knew the character of God. The second thing I want you to see this morning is that he remembered the conquests of God. Basically, verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk is singing praise to God for the things that he's done in Israel's history. Verse 3, it says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light, and he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth, and beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow, his ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon the horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes. Even thy word, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the waters passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. Let me just look back at this beautiful picture that he gives of the judgment and the power, this awesome picture that he gives of the power of God. In verses 3 and 4, we see that he was the lawgiver, brighter than the sun, hidden by the brightness of his glory. He gave out the law. James 4:12 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? God's word tells us there's one lawgiver, and he passes judgment, and he gives life, and it's only by his mercy. Verse 5, he's referring to the plagues of Egypt, and you can read more about what Moses had to say in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And 32, and really all the way through the end, 33. Pestilence and burning coals went before him. Verses 6 and 7, he measures the earth. And let me tell you something, when God measures the earth, he finds mankind lacking. God is in control of the nations. He turns the hearts of kings as he turns the rivers of water. Man is but a vapor, but God is everlasting. Isaiah chapter 2. Has a lot of the same type of language as you see in verses 6 and 7. And Isaiah chapter 2 tells us that God is everlasting and he's in control. Verses 8 and 9 tells us that his bow is unsheathed. In those days, warriors would keep their bow in a sheath. And when it was time to use, they would pull it out of the sheath that was there to protect it, and they would string it and be ready for battle. And what Habakkuk is saying is, listen, God, his bow is not put away. He's got it out and it's ready for battle. What Habakkuk is saying is, I know judgment's coming, but God's going to deal with the enemies of the people of Israel. He's dealt with our enemies in the past, and he's protected his people, and he has fought for us, and he's going to fight for us again. Verse 10, the mountains tremble at the presence of the Lord. It talks here, the mountains saw thee and trembled, the overflowing of the water passed by, the deep utter his voice and lifted up his hands on high. Most Bible scholars think verse 10 is a reference to the passing through the Red Sea. Maybe. Could also be talking about the passing through the Jordan River. Because when the priests stepped into the Jordan River, when they crossed into the promised land, as soon as those priests bearing up the ark, they stepped into the water stopped flowing. And the Bible says that it piled up on a heap. And it just kept piling up while Israel passed over on dry land. I can't help when I read verse 10, but think about the flood of Noah's day. Isaiah makes reference to it as well. Listen, mankind can turn against God, and we can love our sin more than we love anything else, and our thoughts can be only evil continually, and we may think that we can get away with that, but God will always bring judgment on sin. We read it just a minute ago in Isaiah 54. God ties together what he did with Israel to what he did with the world in Noah's day, and you see it again here in verse 10. Maybe it is a reference to crossing the Jordan, because verse 11 is a reference to Joshua. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, at the shining of thy glittering spear. In Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 15 says, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. He said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still unto upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp, to Gilgal." Listen, God is able, and God would do anything, even stop the rotation of the earth. He'd stop everything to defend his people. And Habakkuk is remembering the power of God. Verses 12 through 14, "The Lord marched through the land. He threshed the heathen like wheat. He went out for the salvation of his people with his anointed. He wounded the head of the house of the wicked to the very head of wickedness." Psalm 68:21, "But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such as one that goeth on steel in his trespasses." Psalm 137:7, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof." And those who had poured out so much wrath on Israel, God was going to bring judgment to them. Now listen, there's Judges chapter 5, if you want to write that down. Psalm 68, if you want to write that down. Numbers 24. There's so many places in Scripture. Judges 5, Psalm 68, Numbers 24. So many places in Scripture we see God use the same type of language. And here all of it is. When God's people started facing hard times, they would cry out to God in despair, but God would remind them of what he had done in the past. And so not only did Habakkuk know the character of God, he remembered the conquest of God. Okay? If God could send the plagues to Egypt just to prove how powerful he was, if God would do that to bring his people out of Egypt, if he would protect them in the wilderness for all those years, if he would allow them to pass through the Red Sea, if God would do these great miracles that he did back then, God's able to deal with whatever problem we have today. And you say, well, listen, you're crazy. I've never seen a miracle. I've never seen God do anything like he did in Moses. I've never seen God do something like that. But let me tell you something. I've seen God do something even more miraculous than that to me. Because I knew when I was 14 years old that I was a sinner and I deserved the wrath of God. I deserved to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I knew that. And when I prayed and trusted Christ as my Savior, he saved me and gave me everlasting life. I went from being on my way to hell without any doubt to knowing for sure I was going to heaven forever because of what Jesus did for me. Friends, he can take a sinner who deserves hell and give him life everlasting. Now, if you can trust Jesus to save your soul, can you not trust him for the troubles of the day? I can look back at not just what he did in Scripture. I can look back at not just the miracles that he performed then. I can look back at the miracle of my own salvation. And I can know that I can trust God for the future. I can look at the conquest that he had. Man, if you read about the days of Joshua and the conquest and all that they did, we talk about that a lot of time. We call it the conquest of Israel or the conquest of Joshua. But I got news for you. It wasn't Israel and it wasn't Joshua. It was God. The Lord fought for them. It wasn't by the sword of Joshua. It wasn't by the sword of Caleb. It was by the sword of the Lord. And the same thing's true for you and I today. You say, well, it's too big for me. I can't handle it. I got these health problems and I just can't deal with it. No, you can't, but God can. You say, well, I've prayed. I've asked God to take it away and he hasn't done it. And maybe the Lord would say to you, as he did to the apostle, he may say, my grace is sufficient for you. You say, listen, preacher, I got stuff going on in my family you just can't understand. You got trouble, and I just don't see any way out. I just don't see any way that we can overcome. And I want to tell you, it may be just like the people of Israel with Pharaoh coming behind you and the Red Sea in front of you and the mountains on the other side, and there is no escape. You don't see any hope. You don't see any way out. But can I just try for a moment to be a little bit, just a little bit, like Moses for you today? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Because where you don't see a way, God will make a way. And that's why he does that. He will lead you to a place where you have no choice but to cry out to him. People say all the time that God won't put any more on you than you can handle. I just want you to hear me as plainly as I can say it today. That is a lie. God will put more on you than you can handle. God will load you up to where you have no choice but to cry out to him. He wants us to live our lives in dependence on him. He wants us to live our lives looking to him. He wants us to look to his face, to seek his face, and to follow his will. And he's going to put more on you than you can handle. We know where that comes from. The Lord will not tempt you above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God's not going to tempt you into sin. He's always going to make a way to escape sin. But as far as the burdens of life, God will put more on you than you can handle every day. Because here's the truth. You can't handle anything on your own. Jesus didn't say, without me, you can't do some things. He said, without me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything without him. I don't know if you are aware of this or not, but he holds the whole universe together by the word of his power. By him, all things consist. He's holding you together. If it wasn't for Jesus, you would not exist. He gives life. And he sustains life. And Habakkuk looked back and remembered the conquests of God. He knew the character of God. He remembered the conquests of God. And when you look with me through these last few verses and see the truth, that he gained the courage of God. Verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh upon the people, he will invade them with his troops. I want you to get this. Habakkuk had gotten a vision from God. He's a prophet of God. He knew what was coming. God had laid out for him what the Chaldeans were going to do. Okay? I don't know that there's any way for me to put this in modern understanding, but let me try. Some of you aren't old enough to remember 9/11, but a lot of us do. Most of you don't remember well Pearl Harbor. Maybe some do. Some of you are like, listen, kid, I ain't that old. There have been some tragedies that happened in the past. We can go back in history. We read about horrific terrorist attacks. We read about massacres. There are things like that going on in other places in the world right now. where hundreds of people are being murdered, where terrorists are just destroying people's lives and villages. I want you to hear me. What if you knew what was going to happen that day? 9/11. What if you knew what was going to come, what was going to happen, the lives that were going to be lost? What if you knew? Because I won't forget. I won't forget watching the people jump out of the windows. I won't forget the firefighters driving towards the destruction. I won't forget the sound of the screams. I won't forget the horror of watching the second plane hit. And I don't know if you were watching when the towers collapsed, but I was. And I remember just everything in me collapsing with them. He said, rottenness entered into my bones. It just destroyed him. Habakkuk knew what was coming, guys. He knew that the Chaldeans were going to come in and they were going to cross over the wall into Jerusalem. He knew that they were going to destroy and kill with the sword. He knew what was going to happen to his neighbors and to his friends and to his family. He knew that death and destruction was going to come. Listen, he knew what was coming, and it devastated him. At some point, we've got to wake up and realize and get the reality of the scriptures. When I was growing up in the 80s, 80s was a good time to grow up, right? Can I get an amen? All right, thank you. Cold War was going. And if you could put that in that day's idea, it would have been like if a prophet said, listen, Russia's coming. They're dropping bombs and they're going to invade and they're going to be right here in the United States. You guys understand what I'm saying? Like, and just imagine the devastation of that. You can't, it's hard for us to imagine, right? But Habakkuk knew that was coming. A foreign nation is going to come in and invade. They're going to kill our people. They're going to carry people away captive, the ones that they don't kill. It's a horrific thing. And it was real, and it was coming, and he knew it. And it literally caused him to just be sick inside. But I want you to look at his response to it all. In verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. He says, listen, there's not going to be any fruit. There's not going to be any grain. There's not going to be any livestock. Everything that we depend on to survive is going to be destroyed. We're going to have nothing. Now, I don't know about you. This isn't the kind of song that we like to sing, is it? Must have been a country song. Right? Nobody? You know what you get when you play a country song in reverse, right? You get your girl back, get your house back, get your dog back, get your truck back. And I really appreciate the three of you that are laughing right now. I appreciate that so much. Listen, he's talking about how horrible things are going to be. He says, though we lose everything that there is. Look at this. We're going to lose everything. We're not going to have anything. They're not just going to kill and take away captive. They're going to destroy what we've got behind. They're going to burn our vineyards. They're going to kill our livestock. They're going to destroy everything that we have in our nation. And verse 18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk says, no matter what happens, no matter what is gone, what is taken away, I will rejoice in God. It reminds me of Job, who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Habakkuk comes to a place saying, I don't understand how it could be so bad. I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand, God, how you could let all this stuff go on. But he comes to a place where he says, God, you're in control, and no matter what happens, I'm going to rejoice in you. Not just trust in you, I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to have joy in the God of my salvation. And I need you to hear me just real quick. We're going to wrap it up, okay? There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians in America today who are in a deep, dark depression, who have given up all hope because the election didn't go the way they wanted it to. Listen, if your hope is in the White House, your hope is in the wrong place. Because King Jesus is still on the throne. And if you can't handle watching the news without getting into some kind of deep, dark depression, you need to repent. Because you ought to be able to watch CNN and still rejoice in the Lord. Do you know what the truth is? Most of you can't do that. Most of us can't even watch Fox News and rejoice in the Lord. Job said, I don't care what's going to happen. Habakkuk said, I don't care what happens in this world. No matter how bad it gets, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. See, friends, we've got to remember the character of God. We've got to remember the conquest of God. And we've got to gain courage, the courage of God. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. And it closes to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. He says, I can't handle this, but God is my strength. God will allow me to run the race that he wants me to run. God will bring me to higher ground. And only God can do that. I don't know what kind of trouble you have in your life right now. And I don't want to burst your bubble too bad today, but whatever the trouble is in your life, you can't handle it. You can't. You can't handle the heartache. You can't handle the pain. You can't handle the sickness. You can't handle any of it on your own. But through Christ, you can do all things. So I want to plead with you today that you would remind yourself of what God's done in your life, that today you would find your strength in the God of your salvation, and that you'd look to him. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. Will you stand with me, please? No greater trouble any of us could face than eternity without Christ. And if you this morning are not 100% sure that you'll spend eternity in heaven with God because of your faith in Jesus, you can be saved today. You can turn away from your sin and your unbelief, and you can put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can be born again today. If you are born again, you need to take the first step of obedience and follow Jesus in baptism. If you got trouble, I want to invite you to bring that trouble to God. Remember what he's done. Trust in him for your strength today as we sing.